This morning, Genesis chapter 49. How many here has been surprised by the reality and the personal side of Genesis that you never thought existed? Isn't it been an amazing? I'll repeat again. I feel like I've gotten to know these people, Jacob, Joseph, Esau, even. The big thing that has impacted me, among many others, is if you go back to the beginning of Genesis, which, of course, in the beginning was the Word, and we find the account of creation, okay, where God spoke into existence by His very words all of this. And then He spoke, motivated by His immeasurable love, us. He created our first two parents. And He opened the book with a blessing upon what He created. Good. It's a good deal. Adam, I'm giving you everything. You use it and enjoy it just the way you want to. I'm going to give you a wife. She's going to be one with you. You're going to uphold each other. You're never going to stumble one another. And you're going to bless each other. Started with a blessing. Started with a blessing. You have a blessing God. You have a God who pursues you to bless you. He chases you. He runs after you. He goes out to meet you to bless you. And what do we do? Well, many times, through all sorts of different reasons, because of what happened later on in the garden, the fall, we were imprinted with what that one element that we deal with to this day. S-I-N. Sin. It came into our very DNA. And that's the reason why we are like we are in the areas that we hate about ourselves. And that's the way we are when we find out, because of our relationship with God, when He shines in His love, grace, and mercy, a spotlight upon these areas in these dark corners, and He says, Dave, you've avoided this long enough. We need to take care of this in that dark little damp corner, sin. And so sin entered the world. And we start those 11 chapters, how this downward swirl came. And then the arrival in the 12th chapter of an old patriarch, the very first one, Abraham, begins God's plan. But of course, in Genesis chapter 3, we already saw that the woman was going to give birth on her own, prophetically speaking, to one that would mash the head of Satan. Already the prophecy of the Messiah was already let out for us to know that sin was not going to be the final chapter. Because you see, God's a blessing God. Sin is not a blessing. And so we had Abraham. We learned of him. We saw him. That fiery lantern furnace that was going through the two cut pieces of cattle, the cow that was cut, in the dream, and constantly telling Abraham, this is going to be your land, you're going to have a son, you're going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky that I'm showing you right now, Abraham, and I'm going to give you this land. I'm making you a promise. And then Abraham had laughter, had Isaac, the joy of his life. And he worshipped with Isaac. They walked together in worship, father and son. And he handpicked the bride for Isaac. And prior to that, he took Isaac up, ready to sacrifice him on the altar. He was giving him to God. And Isaac being raised by a loving dad who had grown, he submitted. Okay, Dad, I'll climb up on the altar. And then came along Jacob and Esau. We know about Jacob. That quality is in us. The schemer, the conniver, the one that figures things out, the one that can work things out. The halfway obedience kind of person. And we do this. Yep. That's quite a piece of work, that Jacob. But the one thing that was different about Jacob, because he knew his shortcomings, he knew. He kept on going. He never stopped. Esau, on the other hand, his brother, had no interest in the things of God. Likeable guy, but he went his way. But Jacob hung in there. And God, you can search the pages, God never condemned him. He never condemned him. He just kept going right along with him. Now I'm going to tell you something that I got out of this whole book of Genesis, among many other things. And you'll realize this. It has to be engraved in your hearts. God does not use perfect people, does he? Because there are none. He uses us. Now there's a miracle of grace right there. He uses us. Now we shine up our halos when we come to church. We look pretty good. We have our church face. Now, I have to be honest with you. Not many of you have church faces in this church. Normally, what you are here, you're there at home. That's a depressing thing, huh? But that's just the way it is. But that's good. You don't want to have a church face, and you don't want to have a home face, and you don't want to have a work face, and you don't want to have a grocery store face. You want to have your face, what you are. Now, that's what you're working for. What you are at home is what you are at church, okay? Now, if you happen to know something about yourself or some things about yourself that aren't pleasing to you and according to God's word aren't pleasing to him, be like Jacob. Keep going. Why? Because you have a blessing God. You have a blessing God. He never gives up on you. He never gives up on you, does he? Because here you are. And what I've gotten as we move into this next chapter is basically this message. And this is for you. Wherever you're at, I would say maybe 50% of the church today is involved in, and I don't even know, but at least 50% is involved in a situation or situations that is causing concern, fear, anxiety, worry, you name it. Family, parents worry about kids, kids worry about parents. Worry about jaw, everything. A diagnosis from the doctor. Rumblings about work. Did you hear they're downsizing? 50% at least. Well, the book of Genesis says this to you this morning. It's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. Somehow, some way, it's all going to be okay. Because from the crash and burn in the garden, all the way through chapter 49, 40, and 50, God is saying, you see, you can even try to mess up my plans of being a blessing God. You can even try and stand in the way deliberately. but I'm going to write the last page in the last chapter, and it's going to come from a blessing God, because that's what I am to my children. Whether you want to know it or whether you want to accept it, it's all going to be okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would bless this time. Use it for your glory. Use it for your communion in relationship with your people here. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that is worried, fearful, anxious, concerned, panicked, confused, right this moment, Lord, let them know it's going to be okay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you look at verse 21 of chapter 48, we find out that a chapter in life is coming to a close. Israel said to his son Joseph, his favorite son, you know, he says, Joseph, I'm going to die, but God will be with you, and he's going to bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. He's on his way out, and what a wonderful thing for a dad to tell his children. God's going to be with you. I'm leaving now. I've been with you in this case. I've been with you these last 17 years, Joseph. We have had a good time. They took you from me when you were 17, and now I have had you back. But I'm going now. And during those 17 years, you can bet that Joseph drank in every single word that his dad spoke to him. It was going right into his very being. And he would look to his dad. Now, this is the viceroy of Egypt, number two in control of this entire empire of Egypt. And he sits at the feet of his dad to hear what life's really all about. Because you see, although he was living in Egypt, his heart wasn't in Egypt. His heart was already in the kingdom of God. Him and his father, just like Abraham and Isaac, their great patriarch ancestors, they were worshiping together. Father and son. And I says, I'm going to leave now, but let not your heart be troubled. God's going to be with you. Promise number one. God's going to be with you. The same promise that Abraham got, the same promise that Isaac got, and the same promise that Jacob got when he met those angels up and down that stairway. I'm going to be with you, and I'm not going to leave you until I finish what I'm going to do with you in my promise. And he tells his son this, I'm dying now. I'm going to die. I'm leaving. God's going to be with you. And part two of the promise, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. He is going to keep his promise and bring us back to the land. He's going to bring us back to Canaan. He is going to do that. Never stop believing that. He's blessed his grandchildren, Manasseh and Ephraim. He's begun the blessing of Joseph. They're kind of a package deal. And now he summons his other sons. He's got other boys. They are going to be coming, probably, of course, knowing he's dying. He's going to be reciting almost a poem, the longest one of any other part in the Old Testament of this type. Okay? Then Jacob summoned his sons, verse 1, chapter 49, and said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Gather yourself together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, verse 3. Now when he said this, Reuben probably winced. Reuben had been harboring all of this information for so many years that he had gathered up against his dad. And you know what the main one was, where he had had sexual relations with Bilhah, one of his concubines, one of the dad's concubines. Now we think, oh, he was doing that kind of a cheater's kind of a thing, you know, with a lust thing. Well, not really. In order to usurp the leadership of another person back then. You took their concubine or their wife and you had relations with them. And you were therefore the one who's symbolically saying, I'm in authority now. That's what Reuben did. He tried to subvert his dad's authority over the little clan of the nucleus of Israel. And if you go back and you read when that happened, not much was said at all by Jacob. Not much was, it is now. Reuben is going to be coming face to face with what? Residuals. Residuals. Did that stop God from blessing the nation of Israel? No. But he paid a personal price for this. God is a blessing God. These are blessings. But this one here is two things. It's an anti-blessing, but it's also a promise that Reuben is going to be even existing in the years to come. Even his tribe will still be there. And 430 years later, they're going to go out and Reuben's tribe is going to be with them. That's a blessing. You know who else was blessed by Reuben's departure along with the other tribes? You. As we look at this, we see that the blessings start here with Israel, but they emanate all the way to us. Why? Because from the nation of Israel came the Savior of the world. Is it any wonder that there are leaders of countries that say that Israel should be wiped off the face of the earth? That they should be moved to Europe and give them a little plot of land in Europe? Get them out of the Middle East. What will that cause? Well, then God hasn't kept his promise. Let me tell you something. Israel, as messed up as their history is, and we won't even look at the church history. Have you ever done any examination of church history? Don't even go there. But we'll look at Israel. Their history, as horrible as it is, God is going to keep his promise to those people. And the world does everything to take off all the pictures and signs and symbols and reality of the true and living God, even to the point we see this Christmas of every Christmas, happy holidays. Not Merry Christmas. You'll step on the toes of different other religions, especially the ones that are blowing people up right now. But we have to be politically correct. And God says, you play your games. You play your games. And you wonder why everything's falling apart around you, because you reject God. Why are our schools falling apart? Why is everything going wrong? Push God away. That's what Israel, their history. We're going to follow it. We're going to be going through the history of Israel. They're going to be pushing God away. They'll pay the price. But in this case, and even in that case, we have a blessing God that will not be turned away. Because in the end, and it isn't that far away, Israel will be regathered. And their Savior will come and rescue them. We have an amazing God. Well, Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Pretty good introduction. Verse 4, you're as uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Reuben never ever developed into anything of note in history. Basically disappeared from history once they left Egypt. Well, if Reuben isn't going to have any inheritance here in that sense, well, then it's going to go to sons number 2 and 3, right? Well, Simeon and Levi, verse 5, are brothers, Jacob says. Your swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because of their anger, they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. You remember what they did, right? They went in and slaughtered that town of Shechem. They had the men get circumcised. The men are there about the second day, sore, incapacitated, and in these guys come. And every one of the men in that town of Shechem was slaughtered. Jacob knew. Again, he didn't say much back when it happened. He is now. Who's motivating it? God. Simeon was absorbed into the other tribes later on. Levi became the core of the priesthood. And you think, well, that's kind of a blessing. Well, it was, but they got no inheritance of any land. Zero. They were given 40 little cities that they could live in. That was it. They got no inheritance. They got no land. But they were blessed because they were the priesthood. So, brother number four, Judah. Remember him? He's the one that impregnated his daughter-in-law. Thought she was a prostitute. Something happened in Judah. Do you remember when he found out that it was his daughter-in-law all along and she had duped him and he was going to have her killed, stoned? After all, he was Mr. Righteous. And he found out that what had happened. And you remember what he said? He said, she is more righteous than me. Now, that doesn't sound like much. That is called repentance and the acknowledgement of guilt and sin. That is where God finds an avenue to work in a person's life. If you want to slam a door in front of God's work in your life, you go make excuses about what you do wrong. You pass off the responsibility to somebody else or something else. But don't accept it yourself. Judah did not do that. Judah fessed up. And we saw an evolution of what was going on in his life to the point where he became the substitute for Benjamin when he thought Joseph was going to have Benjamin imprisoned. He says, no, I want to change places. I'm going to be his substitute. So brother number four, Judah, is going to be blessed right now. Let's read. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Well, let's stop there for a minute. Judah, all of your descendants from you and all of your brothers, all of your brother Jews are someday going to bow down to you. That's just like what was told to Joseph in the dream. He identifies this tribe with a lion. A lion. He says, in reality, when you're in your authority through this descendant who's coming, and we're going to read about in the next verse, he says, when this descendant shows up, when he shows up, nobody's going to want to mess with him. It's going to be like trying to disturb a lion after they have gotten their prey and eaten. You don't mess with a lion. You end up like Siegfried and Roy if you do. You don't mess with a lion. Verse 10. The scepter, that's the ruler's staff, the king's staff. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. He's going to hang on to it. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Some of your Bibles may read nations. So now we have two things. This is a majestic prophecy of the Messiah. You have the Jews are going to bow down to this person who is referred to here as Shiloh. And then you have the peoples or the nations are going to bow down to this person, Shiloh, who shows up and takes the ruler's staff from Judah's tribe and takes it himself. He will be as a lion, and when he shows up, he's going to show up as a lion. The lion's coming. The Lamb of God. How can he do that? It must be God or something. Now, we get a glittering, brilliant glimpse into the kingdom age, because this can't happen, because none of this happened in the Bible of what we're going to read. This is future. And this is what is called parabolic language. This is very illustrative language of what this Shiloh is going to bring in with his presence when he shows up and takes this staff from the tribe of Judah as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he sets up his kingdom. You see, because everything's going to be okay. It is. This Shiloh, verse 11, he ties his foal to the vine. He ties his little donkey to the grapevine. And his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now, grapevine. What is going to happen if you take a grapevine and you take a donkey and you tie the donkey to the vine? What's the donkey going to do? It's going to eat the grapes. It's going to eat the grapes. You don't do that unless you're talking about an abundance of grapes where you don't care. You don't care. Now, when I was growing up in Wilmington, Wilmus, grapes were not bought that frequently. They were expensive. We didn't have a lot of money. So we would get a little handful of grapes in our lunch. I will be able to have as many grapes as I want in the kingdom of God. In the millennial kingdom, when the lion comes, grapes will be across. If there's anything that you feel restricted on, pinched, tight, stingy, that'll be gone. That'll be gone. There will be no more stinginess. Jenny talks about her mom when she was growing up, that she reused the paper towels if they weren't too soiled. Reuse the paper towel. Stingy. That's the way life is, right? You find yourself being stingy. That's what the world does to you. The world's a tyrant. The world's a tyrant. This is not a tyrant. Even though he's a lion, he's not a tyrant. He's coming in. He's bringing it in through the tribe of Judah. You can tie the foal. You can tie the donkey to the vine. Let it eat the grapes if it wants to. Well, it gets better. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. The juice of grapes. If you want to wash clothes, use grape juice if you want. There's enough to go around. This is unreal. Imagine. This is a little picture of what this Shiloh, this mysterious person, is going to be bringing someday. Incredible prophecy of the Messiah. Your Bibles may read separately, differently, whatever. His eyes are bright. His eyes are dark from wine. His teeth white from milk. And so we get this a growing picture of the Messiah. He goes to Zebulun now, another brother. Zebulun shall dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for the ships. His flank shall be toward Sidon. Although he was not on the coast, this particular tribe made great wealth from the Phoenicians. They did end up dealing very, very heavily with the Phoenicians, who were seagoing people. Issachar, verse 14, is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulders to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. That means he became a working guy. Donkeys were not looked upon in a low case. Kings would ride on donkeys back then. Okay, David had his own little private donkey that was indicating he was king. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, king of Israel. Working people. They became everyday kind of guys. These would have been like longshoremen, factory workers, city plumbers, everyday kind of workers. Solid men. You need them, right? My dad was like a Issachar kind of a person, worker. He knew everybody knew Juan Gonzalez as muy trabajoso, a very big worker. That's all he did was work. Working people. There's honor to that. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people. Now remember, this is Dad laying this all out. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way. That sounds not too good. A horned snake in the path. That sounds worse. That bites the horse's heel so that his rider falls backwards. Some people think that's a related thing to Samson, who became, of course, a real pain in the backside to the pagans in that area during the book of Judges. Others think it's referring to Dan being the first tribe to allow and promote idolatry to be brought into Israel. They set up the first idols of Baal in Dan, the city of Dan. Dan is not found in the roll call line of tribes in Revelation, and I believe one of the other prophetic books in Isaiah, I believe. But he is mentioned in Ezekiel in the kingdom age. So how's it going to turn out for Dan? It's all going to be okay for Dan. You see, because we have a blessing God. And then in the middle of this whole thing, we see the communion that Jacob is involved in. You see, he's dying. Nothing cuts to the chase quicker than when you're dying. And in this case, we see a side of Jacob that was there and developed. He says, "For your salvation, I wait, O Lord." The word for salvation here is Yeshua. Does anybody know what Yeshua stands for? Jesus. It's the same word. For your Yeshua, I wait. Are you waiting? Aren't we waiting? And those 50% in here who are panicked, confused, fearful, at unrest, don't you want him here right now? Because you see, there still is one death per person. And God writes that date in his calendar book and when that day is. And no one's been able to get out there and find that book and erase that date yet. Woody Allen said, "It's not that I'm afraid of dying. It's just that I don't want to be there when it happens." Well, Jacob here is waiting. As for Gad, riders shall raid him, but he shall raid at their heels. Gad was a formidable force militarily. As for Asher, his food shall be rich. He shall yield royal dainties, whatever that means. He would, I guess, a good baker. Verse 21, Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words, eloquent in speech. And then he gets to Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. Okay, if you're wondering what all this means, this is what it means. How many here have fruit trees growing over your fence? Anybody have fruit trees growing over your fence? Avocados. You're really lucky if you have like peaches or nectarine growing over your fence, okay? Well, that's what the picture here of Joseph is. You're like these trees, these plants that grow over the walls, and people can come by and enjoy it, even people whose land it's not growing on. We have a lemon tree growing over. We can get lemons off this neighbor's tree. He says, Joseph, you're like that. The Egyptians gathered from your presence. Your own people were saved by your presence. They not only just were surviving, they abundantly lived. You're a fruitful bough. he goes on and he says, the archers bitterly attacked him, verse 23, and shot at him and harassed him. Let's read it this way. Your brothers attacked you with words of lies. Potiphar's wife attacked you. And all those political people that hated you in Egypt when you were making your way through the different ladders of renown and fame, they hated you and they did that political backbiting. They shot arrows at you. Those are usually words dealing with words. Lies. What did he do? But his bow remained firm, verse 24, and his arms were agile. Why? Well, from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven and above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Joseph, you're most blessed. Now, for homework, you can go back and from the time he begins to tell him, the mighty one of Jacob, cite the names and titles of God that Jacob gives him. Now, I want to repeat this. I think I mentioned it last week. The Egyptian culture, the Egyptian hierarchy, looked upon shepherds as unclean, an abomination. Remember, they didn't even want the brothers eating with Joseph. They ate at a separate table. They were way below anything that you'd want to be around. And yet, God here says, I'm a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. I nurture you. I carry you. I fix you up. I bless you. I water you. I feed you. I have you covered. I am for you. I anticipate problems in the future because I am a shepherd on a hill. I see the problems up ahead for you, my flock. And even though you may rebel and you may nip at me, you may kick me, you may butt me, I will never leave you or forsake you because you see, you're my sheep and I'm a blessing God. Then everything's going to be okay. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Amazing man. You know what? You're going to meet him someday. And he's standing there with Jacob. Jacob's in bed. Jacob has learned to view visitors to his bed in a certain way. He was frail anyway, remember? They were worried about him surviving the trip to meet Joseph the first time. Now, if any of you have ever been in a hospital bed near death, you know that there's a whole different scene of looking at people when they come to visit you. Depending on how you feel, they're either not real clear, and your attention with them comes and goes. It fades, and then you're able to focus a little bit, and then you get kind of tired. You're like, oh. And then you wait. Well, he was, same thing. And he's looking at his sons here. And in this case, Joseph is standing there, probably in his Egyptian attire, looking good, handsome, clean-shaven, muscular, older now, but wearing those pastel colors of pinks and reds and blues and the glittering dress of the Egyptian royalty. Quite a scene. Now, he's doing it in order here. Then he comes to Benjamin. Doesn't say much about Benjamin. The ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. And in the evening, he divides the spoil. Benjamin, a rather ruthless tribe. Saul, the first king, was of the tribe of Benjamin. Tried to kill David. At least twice. Saul of Tarsus. Does anybody know who Saul of Tarsus is? Paul. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. We think, ooh, well, that's pretty good. Oh, no. Do you remember what the book of Acts said about Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul? It said, literally in the Greek, he became like a wild pig digging up the church, putting people to death. He was ravaging the church in the name of God. Formidable enemy of Jesus. And you know what happened to him when he met Jesus on the way to Damascus. He became a formidable tool. Never ever think anybody's out of the reach of Jesus' grace. Nobody is. As we saw in John chapter 1 on Wednesday, we have a searching, relentlessly searching, seeking God, motivated by one motive only, His love. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And He didn't have to come to earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten, full of grace and truth. That was not to write a theological thing. That was to display love. He came for us. He came for us. He's still coming for us. The lion is coming back. All these, verse 28, are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. Everyone with the blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron from the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife, Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field of the and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into his bed and he breathed his last and he was gathered to his people. He died. Jacob, remember, don't forget, he was once that young man that had deceived his brother. He was a mama's boy. She says, you run off a couple of days and then come back and it'll be okay. Well, you know the story. He's strong and virile and he meets Rachel at the well and he shows off and rolls the rock away from the well and he falls in love with her, the love of his life. Works 14 years for her. Young man. Young man. He's not young here. He's not young here. He's 147 years old. Blind. He has to muster up all his strength to sit up in bed to meet his favorite son. And he's very detailed. Very detailed in laying out what we call the arrangements for his burial. Now, a lot of people don't like to talk about that stuff, especially our parents. Our parents will say, we've been looking at some brochures about these plots at Green Hills. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. You ever find yourself saying that to your parents? I don't want to talk about that. You don't need to talk about that. Well, there will come a time when you will talk about it. Because that's life. And I honestly haven't really thought about that until the last 2 or 3 years. That I am among a passing generation. I am on the way out. there will come a time when I will tell him, it's going to be okay. God's going to be with you. He's going to keep his promise. The lion's coming back. I'm going to leave now. And these are the arrangements that I want. D.L. Moody said, the workmen of God die. God's work goes on. That's why we're here. And listen to that. God's work goes on. You're still here. Then you go on. Well, I'm kind of messed up. Get in line. I'm not like that army ad. I'm not all that I should be. Get in the line. Because you have a blessing God who already knows that. David knew that. I am dust. You know my frame. You know what I am. He knew what Jacob was. He knew what all of those heroes of the Bible were, as you are finding out, aren't you? Read the Gospels. Find out about those super saints. Find out about foot-in-the-mouth Peter. Find out about the impulsive guys. 3.5 years. You talk about a seminary training, and they weren't even ready to be ready to be ready. And what does he do? He gives them the keys to the kingdom. Maybe some of you have done that with your children in driving. You give them the keys. Are they ready? Give me a break. But you give them the keys. That's what Jesus does with us. That's what Jesus did with Jacob. And everything turned out okay. This is not a story. This is reality. It's not a Sunday school lesson. These are real people. And thousands of years later, the nation of Israel was waiting for their lion. And the old man in the temple was given the infant Jesus from his parents, and he took that baby in his arms, probably smelled nice and scrubbed like babies do. Like whenever they hand me Javen or Jonah, I always smell their head. They smell like they just, you know how babies smell when they just have been bathed, and it's that baby shampoo smell, and they're soft. I could see him doing that with baby Jesus. And he didn't say happy holidays. Because you see, since God is God, he doesn't have to be politically correct. He can be truthful. And Simeon looked down at this little baby and he says, thank you, God, for my eyes have seen salvation. He wasn't looking at a Bible. He wasn't looking at a roll of the Torah. He was looking at a human child. And about 30 years later, if you turn to John chapter 2, about 30 years later, the nation Israel still waiting for the lion to return. They knew of the book of Genesis, where Shiloh, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, the Christ, They knew that he was going to tie his foal to a vine where grapes were going to be in abundance, that he was going to have the ability in the kingdom age that he was going to bring into the nation of Israel, the ability to wash clothes in vats of wine, grape juice. It was going to be one grand time. They knew that. We don't. We don't think that way. We're not Jews. They did. Verse 1. Chapter 2 of John. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Number 1, he manifested his glory, and number 2, his disciples believed in him. Why? It was a preview. You want wine? You ran out? Don't you remember the prophecy given to my ancestor Judah? I'm here. I finally arrived. Fill those pots with water. If they run out again, there'll be more. Look what it says. He manifested his glory. He showed up. What was the result? His disciples said, "He's the one. We believe in him." The lions come. But you know the rest of the story. Israel did not receive their Savior. And in doing so, he was placed upon a cross, and he became the big, glorious substitute for you and I. They put him in a tomb, and for 3 days, there was no hope, joy, or laughter. And then he kept his promise. He came back. Hung around for a while. The Holy Spirit gave birth to the church. And then he says, "I'm leaving now. But I'll be back." And that's where we're at right now, aren't we? We're waiting for the lion to come back. And you know what? He keeps his promises. And you know what that means? It's all going to be okay. Let's pray.